All right, good to see you this morning. Good to have you in God's house today. Please take the Word of God open to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. This is a very interesting discussion Christ has with his those who oppose him. Interesting how people react to Christ. It's always interesting. And we're going to see that this morning. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to begin reading verse 15 this morning. Our text will consist of verses 15 to 22. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." They brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Father, we pray that you would guide us today in our study of your word. There's much here to consider, much to weigh. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will find ourselves doing just the opposite, actually, of the Pharisees. Instead of going away from Christ, and instead we'll be drawn closer to Christ. Instead of seeking our own wisdom, and we'll seek the wisdom of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would try our hearts today, that you would show us areas that we probably need to correct, areas that we might need to strengthen. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will test our thoughts and test our attitudes and test our actions against the Word of God. Make corrections where we need to make them. Be strengthened where we need to be strengthened. Help us, Heavenly Father, to leave behind us a better testimony. Thank you once again for being patient with us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth of your word to guide us and convict us. And thank you for the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ and the mercy that you show to us each day. Each day, you do not give us what we deserve. You bless us far and beyond what we deserve. Help us to be more mindful of that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So, what is unique about this particular passage as we look at it? This was recorded some 2,000 years ago, but what is the uniqueness of this passage? To me, the uniqueness of this passage is that it's very contemporary. It's always contemporary. Anytime you have a discussion on taxes, it's pertinent. You know? It's amazing to me. Ever since taxes have been assessed, men have debated the necessity of them. Things haven't changed much. Taxation has been around ever since there's been governments around. It's always been debated. Taxation has actually been a huge issue in the establishment of the United States of America. One of the elements that led to rebellion here and our break with Britain was over taxation. The French Revolution, one of the big stakes in the French Revolution was taxation. Taxation has led to a lot of rebellion down through the years by people. So it's always been a problem. It's always been a sticking point. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, though, that as a child of God, a believer, taxation is not a big concern for you. Taxation is not an issue for you as a child of God. And I say that, but the reality is we're not like the world. We don't respond like the world. We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. Now, I'm not saying that all taxation is right. But I'm saying that as a child of God, we have a totally different attitude. And I know some people are probably saying, you're not even speaking English. What are you talking about? But I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying here. And what we're going to discover here, I don't want you to take it out on me. I'm just the messenger. The fact of the matter is, you do not need to be overly concerned about your tax burdens. Now, if that doesn't pique your interest in what Jesus Christ says here, nothing will. Okay? So we're going to get in to what Jesus Christ is teaching us here. Notice that Matthew says, then the Pharisees went. Let's stop right there. Then the Pharisees went. What happened that was so disturbing to the Pharisees that would cause them to leave the scene? Matthew says that they actually left the area. They got away from Jesus Christ. They intentionally separated themselves physically from the presence of Jesus Christ. But from our present studies, we've learned that Jesus is 2 days away from being crucified. The events that unfold before us today take place on Wednesday, as we've been studying in previous messages. And so he's in trouble with the religious elite. He's ignited a firestorm of resentment and anger within the religious leaders of Israel. And he's not following protocol. He's not kowtowing to authority. He's saying things that are not acceptable. Isn't that amazing? You can actually get in trouble for saying something that is not politically correct. This is not something new. Jesus Christ was experiencing it here. They hated Jesus Christ, not because of what he had done. I mean, they didn't, he did the miracles and he raised the dead and all that kind of stuff. But they really hated Jesus because of what he taught. They hated Jesus because of what he believed. Not so much what he was doing, but what he believed and what he taught was not in agreement with the elite, with those in powers, with those who had the final say. And that's what was getting him in trouble. And now he's adding insult to injury because he's just given us three parables. And in each one of those parables, he's revealed to them that they are under the judgment of God. We're talking about the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. Jesus is coming to them. He's warning them. He's telling them, hey, you are under judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If Jesus Christ was Calvinistic, I don't believe Jesus would have wasted his breath on them by telling them that they were under the judgment of God. I don't think he would have stood around and told them over and over again, because with each time that Jesus presents the judgment of God, he presents also the opportunity for them to repent. Every time. He presents himself as the Savior in each parable. He presents them as the Lamb of God in each parable. He calls upon them to repent in each. This is not Calvinism here. Christ is, he's doing exactly what he said he would do. He would love his enemies and he would pray for those who persecuted him, and present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's do a little review. Let's pause here. Let's do the rewind here. Let's see what's really driving this whole issue here. Once again, let's kind of come back up to speed. This whole thing, this whole discussion in this day started way back in verse 23, right? In chapter 21, in verse 23. This is really what started this firestorm. He says, the Bible says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And so the problem, as the Pharisees saw it, was an authority issue. This whole thing would have been resolved if they would have come under the authority of Christ, or maybe if Christ would have come under their authority. But the real issue is whether they were going to come under the authority of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees unwittingly put their finger on the whole problem when they pointed out that this was an authority issue. The essence of being saved, the essence of being a child of God, really comes down to this issue of authority. Having authority, and who has authority over you. But you say, "Now wait a minute. The Bible says that the first commandment is that you shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart." It doesn't say submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's not the first commandment. The first commandment is that we're to love the Lord thy God. But let me tell you something, that the issue in love really is authority. The issue in love really is authority. You see, when you love somebody, what are you going to do? You're going to make whatever they say the law. When you really love somebody, what you're going to do is you're going to put yourself into submission to them and to their authority. If you love them, whatever they say, you're going to try to do. Even if you know they want to do something, even though they don't say it, you still try to do it. You bring yourself, the essence of love, it boils down to the fact that you're going to put yourself under the authority of the one that you love. Love and authority go together. And so when Jesus commands us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, what He's telling us to do is to be submissive to God Almighty. That's what he's doing. So really, that's the issue that we're even dealing with in this passage of Scripture. Even though the word is not mentioned, love, it still is the issue. The greatest demonstration of love is when you submit yourself to somebody else. And the Bible tells us we're to submit ourselves to one another in love. We're to submit ourselves to the Heavenly Father in love. So that really is the issue. You know, whatever emotional problems we have, whatever, spiritual problems we have, mental problems we have, this principle I'm sharing with you this morning really will solve those problems. You see, all sin problems are all fundamentally an authority issue. All sin problems are ultimately an authority issue. Whether you're going to put yourself under the authority of God Almighty, or whether you're going to continue to exist by your own authority and do what you want to do by your own authority. That really is the issue in sin. All emotional problems, mental problems, they all stem. Feelings, I'm not saying that your feelings aren't real. I'm not saying that your emotions aren't real. But I'm saying that even those things must be brought under the authority of God Almighty. That is a sin issue. And that's what Jesus is dealing here. Sin is an authority issue, which is a love issue. So let's go on. The Bible says the reaction of the Pharisees is that they went. They went. Instead of coming to Christ, instead of being attracted to Christ, they went away from Him. They were repulsed by His claim to authority. They were not drawn to Jesus because they had a different agenda. So many of us are... How many of you are drawn towards somebody who do things that you don't like to do? How many of us are drawn to people who tell us to do things that we don't like to do? We're not. They have a different mindset. They have different values. Your neighbors, the people you work with, the people in your school, they have different values, and you're not going to be able to get close to them because those values are different. This is the nature of Christianity. They were not drawn to Jesus Christ because they had a totally different standard of morality. They had a totally different value system than Jesus Christ. The same principle works today in the lives of God's people. Lost people are not going to be drawn into an intimate relationship with you. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be friends with lost people. I'm not saying you need to be offensive to lost people. You need to be friendly. You need to love lost people. Okay? But I'm telling you this, that when you begin to demonstrate and live out and practice the righteousness and the morality and the standards of the Bible, they are going to be offended with you. This is why the Bible tells us that lost people and saved people can't get married. They don't need to marry. You don't need to let your children date lost people. You're only asking for problems if you do that. Because there are two different value systems in place. And if you get one or the other is going to win. One or the other value system is going to win. You need to protect your children. You need to keep them away from that kind of contest going on in their lives. The Bible tells us we cannot be intimately associated with lost people. We don't think like they do. They don't think like we do. They don't have the values we have, and we don't have the values they have. We're two totally different animals. Unfortunately, though, I find that a lot of that goes unheeded. Now, you know, you're going to meet some very nice, very wonderful, and very loving lost people. Okay? Not all of them are going to be mean and ornery and hateful. Some are going to be very sweet. But the sweetness of one's personality is not indicative of the relationship with God. What is indicative of our relationship with God is if we're willing to bow before Him in complete submission and obedience. That is the fruit of eternal life. The Bible says this about lost people. There is none who understands. And they don't. They don't understand you. A lost person, you get in a discussion with a lost person, they're not going to understand you, folks. They're just not. It's not there. The Bible says there is none who seeks for God. A lost person may name the name of God. They may talk about God. But I'm telling you that in their hearts, they do not seek God. They do not seek to be submissive to God. They might like to talk about God. They might like religious discussions. They might like religious conversations. They might get a thrill out of that. But the problem is, are they submitting to the authority of God Almighty in the way that they live? The Bible says there is none who fear God before, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. You get a discussion with some of these very immoral, lost people. You know, I'm talking about the transgenders and homosexuals and all that kind of stuff. There's no fear of God. They talk a lot about God, but there is no fear of God in their lives. The point is that there's a division, and Jesus Christ is experiencing division. There's the division brought about when the authority of God is brought to the forefront of one's life. Then notice what the Scripture says. They went away from Jesus so that they could confer with themselves. Did you notice that? The Scripture says they went away from Him and they began to confer with themselves. They began to counsel with themselves. They began to consult with each other. Now, why do you think that they would get away from Jesus Christ and counsel with each other? Because they didn't want to be influenced by Christ, right? You get away from the one who threatens you. And this is exactly what's going on here. They did not want Christ influencing their thoughts or their decisions. They didn't want any external forces working on their minds. And they certainly didn't want Christ to interfere with what they wanted to do. You see, when you and I do something wrong, something immoral, or something that's right, or something that's selfish, we don't necessarily want our desires to be influenced by anybody outside of us. We want to do this. We've kind of got our minds made up, and we don't want to be disturbed. We don't want anybody else telling us what to do, what's right and wrong, or anything like that. We know what we want to do, and we've got our minds made up that that's what we're going to do. And that's exactly what they're doing here. We do the same. Now, you know, don't look at these guys and think somehow or another you're different than they are. You're not. We all do the same thing. We all react the same way. We all have a fleshly nature. We have the same
temptation. If we're entertaining ungodly thoughts and lust and bitterness and evil, we don't want to reveal that. It's our sin nature to hide what we're wanting to do and keep from revealing our inner and true selves. And so we don't seek counsel. We just you know, kind of hold it within ourselves. Hold it within ourselves. We don't seek God's counsel, unfortunately. I think we need to be aware. I really believe we need to beware of seeking our own counsel. We're going to wind up just like these. The counsel of the ungodly. If we're not careful, we will do exactly what the Pharisees did, and we will turn away from the ways of God. And I know a lot of people turn on the TV set, and I don't know how popular Dr. Phil is, but I know a lot of people get their counsel from Dr. Phil. Don't trust your own counsel. Let me give you some clues here in seeking godly counsel. Number one, seek the counsel of God Almighty. The Bible says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Our first line of defense against making a bad decision is to turn to the Word of God. And yes, you do include prayer in that. But unfortunately, this is something that we seem to totally ignore. Because for some reason or another, we don't think we have time to go into the Word of God. Or we don't think the Word of God has an answer for the question we have. What's amazing about this example here before us of the Pharisees is these were the religious leaders. If anybody should have counseled with the Word of God, it should have been these men. They should have counseled the Word of God and find out what was right and wrong, what was good and bad. They should have counseled the Word of God about who Jesus Christ was. But instead, what they didn't want to do? They were counseling each other so that they might commit murder. What does the Bible say about murder? The sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments is what? Do not kill. Do not murder. If they would have consulted the Word of God, they would have clearly seen the wisdom of God. But they didn't do that. We need the counsel of God's Word. The Holy Spirit works on us when we're in the Word of God. He works on our hearts so that we can repent and confess and be restored with each other and be restored with God. I fear that we don't actually spend much time reading the Word of God and spend quality time in the Word of God, so we become like the blind leading the blind. About God's people trying to counsel with each other. I fear that for the most part we act like, think like, and look like the world around us. But what's the second thing we need to do? Well, after the Word of God, counseling the Word of God, I think it would be wise for us to seek godly people to counsel with. None of us are islands. None of us got it all together. I don't have it all together. I'll tell you, I don't have it all together. I need the counsel of others, brothers and sisters in Christ, in making some decisions that need to be made. We need to find godly Christians. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but if you look at their lives, they're just like the world. They use the world's methodologies. They use the world's programs. They use the world's psychology. They use the world's technology. They use the world's drugs or whatever the case may be in order to solve their problems. We have to stop thinking of ourselves as islands. We need the help of each other. We need the insights of one another. So who do you look for godly wisdom? You look for someone who has a true understanding of the Word of God. Someone who has a deep knowledge of the Word of God. So often today what we hear is preachers and teachers and other Christians going around saying, I have discovered something new. I have found something in the Word of God that nobody knows anything about. But I have exclusive knowledge. I have ends on the Word of God. You stay away from those kind of people. You know somebody that's always trying to discover something new about the Word of God, that they see something that nobody else sees in the Word of God. You stay away from them. They're not going to give you godly counsel. You find somebody who is in the Word of God, who is true to the Word of God, who knows the Word of God. Not something that's trying to be, somebody's trying to be innovative. That seems to be a popular word today. Innovative, ever new, you know, all that kind of stuff. No! The old ways are good, folks. The Word of God is good enough. Look for someone. Number two, look for someone who applies the Word of God to their everyday lives. Look for someone who applies the Word of God to their everyday lives. You can see that in the way that they interact with their families. You can see that in the way they interact with their friends. You can see that even in the way they interact with strangers. Because their lives are marked by sound reasoning and understanding. Number three, look for someone who has life experiences under their belt. Look for someone who's preserved in the faith, who's gone through the hard times, who's faced the difficult times. Maybe sometimes they failed, and maybe sometimes they succeeded. But they've learned from both. So look for someone who has some life experiences under their belt. Look for someone who speaks the truth in love. Now, if you're humble enough, and you're pliable enough, and you're mature enough, you can glean truth from a Christian who might beat you over the head with the truth. But look for someone who speaks the truth in love, who speaks with compassion, who understands mercy. Those are the people who are more than likely the ones you're going to listen to and the ones you're going to get the most from. Look for someone who demonstrates compassion. And you can see that compassion in their speech and in their actions. Look for someone who has integrity. And that's a big word today. Integrity. This is someone's life who stands firm, even though people make fun of them, even though people make them the butt of their jokes. It's a Christian who will not budge from doing that which is moral and right and good. This is a person who stands his ground. He doesn't necessarily have to explain himself. He just stands firm. He doesn't have to explain everything he does, but he knows what he's doing is right, and he doesn't budge from it. That's integrity. That's staying with it. We need Christians like that. You don't need to defend yourself all the time. You don't need to do that. You just need to stand firm on the truths of the Word of God. And God will use that, and the Holy Spirit will use that. Integrity. Do what's right, and go on, folks. Just do what's right, and go on. Okay? Live your life. The point is, we need godly counsel, folks, from each other. The point is, we need to pray for each other and with each other. We need to reach out to each other for prayer. I believe it still works. I believe God still listens when we pray for each other. Listen to what James said about godly counsel. See if this identifies you. See if this is what this is a description of you. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is godly righteousness. Those are the marks that describe your life as a child of God. That verse right there ought to encapsulate your life. Listen to the other side of the coin. The wisdom is that, and this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. There is disorder. And every evil thing. Which verse describes your life? Which verse? You know, we make hundreds of decisions every day. We make hundreds of decisions. And each decision is going to reflect either one of these sources of wisdom. There are only two sources of wisdom. That which is above and that which is from below. Only two sources of wisdom. And it's going to display itself in your life by your actions, by your words, by your attitudes, by your choices in life. The Bible says that every work and every action and every attitude and every thought He's going to be judged. The result of that judgment is going to rest upon which kind of wisdom you choose to live by. If you're lost, you only really have access to one source of wisdom, and that is earthly wisdom. You say, but I read my Bible. I try to do what the Bible says. Did you hear James? James says the wisdom we have is from above. It's not that the Word of God doesn't have wisdom. It has the wisdom of God. It's the mind of God. But the wisdom itself, written in the book, comes from above. The book relays it, but the wisdom, the true power of the wisdom, is that it is God Almighty wisdom. You see, the Pharisees could have said, well, I got the Bible, because they did. The Pharisees could have said, well, I'll read the Bible, because they did. But they didn't have wisdom from above. They were still operating under earthly, worldly wisdom. Now let me remind you. Now wisdom from above starts with the Holy Spirit showing you that you are lost and you are undone. And that you're damned to an eternal hell. That's where the wisdom from above starts, because it's countercultural and it's counter to your own wisdom. It reveals to you that you are lost and that you are undone. And that you have nothing to offer God Almighty. And that without His righteousness, you will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to offer you His robe of righteousness. You have access to the wisdom of God, starting with repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, turning to Jesus Christ, because God's wisdom is this, that there's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to eternal life. That's God's wisdom, except through Jesus Christ. If you don't have His righteousness, you don't repent of your sins, you're rejecting the wisdom of God. You're rejecting the wisdom from above, and you're going in the way of worldly wisdom, and you're going to have the consequences of that, which is separation from God for eternity. I beg with you this morning, to follow the wisdom of God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your personal Savior. Know the wisdom from above. Would you do that this morning? I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come, and he's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. And the Bible tells us clearly, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, because His blood is enough to cover every sin that you're ever going to be guilty of. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And while you're standing, I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
519.
Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the example before us, the testimony before us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to each and every one of us to challenge our hearts. Are we seeking our own wisdom? Are we being our own counselor? Are we making those decisions which please You, or those decisions which please us as Your children? Father, I pray that Your Spirit will come upon us without reserve to challenge us. Lord, help us to be true to the Word of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be filled with the Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life. Unashamed of Jesus Christ, unashamed of what's right, unashamed of what's moral, unashamed of what's good. And even though the world may oppose us in all these ways, as it did the Lord Jesus Christ when He walked upon the earth and He was facing a challenge by the Pharisees, even they rejected Him. They claimed to be religious. And a lot of people claim to be religious, but they're not true believers. Lord, break our hearts over people who are going to spend eternity in hell unless they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Don't leave us untouched this morning. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be aware of people around us who need a comforting word, who need to be encouraged, who need to be strengthened, who just need a kind word. But more than that, may what we do be a springboard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. We praise His holy name. We bless you as our God. Now, Lord, take control of our service, our hearts, and our minds, and our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The Savior.